Pray. O Lord, we give thee praise and thanksgiving that by the revelation thou hast given us, thou hast not left us in the dark, respecting thy dealings with our race from the very beginning, that thou hast illumined the darkness and thou hast removed so much of that mystery that would perpetually perplex us and which would make life meaningless. We pray, O Lord, that we may be grateful for the revelation thou hast given us. May we study it with diligence, with patience, with fruitfulness. And do thou seal the truth of thy word upon our hearts, so that we may not go astray from thee, the living God, that we may walk in the light as thou art in the light, and that we may know that we do not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ask the question, if I might explain what is meant by this special act of providence. Well, very briefly, it will be coming up from time to time in the discussion of this topic, but very briefly, what I meant by the special act of providence was that this relationship was not that was inherent in the creative act of God, that a new relationship or an additional relationship was constituted by that revelation, which is epitomized in Genesis 2:17 in the prohibition respecting the three economic good and evil. And that's very brief is what I meant by the special act of providence. But this will be elucidated a little further as we proceed, Mr. Luttrell. Now we come to the second main subdivision, and that is the biblical data. The biblical data. Now, it is a fact of the biblical revelation that God placed man in Eden. And gave him this specific prohibition not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That prohibition has a distinctive character. It does not belong to the category of the other commandments which God gave to Adam at the beginning. That is to say, it is in coordinate with the other creation ordinances, such as to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth, to dress the garden and keep it, the Sabbath institution, you readily detect that this particular prohibition is not in the same category as these commands. And we have to ask the question,
What is the meaning of this distinctive prohibition? It is possible that we would not be able to answer that question. But every biblical deism requires us to ask the question. And it may very well be that the question can be answered. As we apply the analogy of Scripture, the most reasonable inference is that this particular prohibition was given to him as a specific test. You remember that Abraham was commanded to go and offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. That particular injunction is quite different. Quite different from the other commandments which were regulative of Abraham's life. And we know that he was commanded to offer up his son Isaac as a test of his obedience. In other words, it was probationary. And applying that analogy to the case in Eden, the most reasonable inference is that it was a probationary prohibition. Now, the second datum, listing these just 1, 2, 3. The second datum is that to this prohibition was attached the threat of death in the event of disobedience. In the days of which is the author of truly now. In the context of Scripture, and particularly in the light of the significance of the tree of life, which was also in the garden, we may properly infer that to obedience was attached the promise of life. That inference would not follow in terms of syllogistic logic, not at all. But it is in syllogistic logic that we apply to this case. What would there possibly be as the alternative to the threat of death? The promise of life, and you add to that the consideration derived from the tree of life, which I'm going to deal with now. Three. There was also in the midst of the garden the tree of life. in the midst of the garden, the tree of life.
Now it is Genesis 3:22 that helps us
to discover the significance of this other tree.
For in Genesis 3:22 we read, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Eat and live forever. That clearly implies, to say the very least, that the tree of life symbolized everlasting life, immortal. And therefore, there must have been in this institution focused in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and in the tree of life. We focused in these two trees some provision for the attainment of immortal, everlasting life. Information for the attainment of immortal, everlasting life. And obviously, that attainment could not be realized except through obedience on the part of Adam. And it is surely close to the evidence to infer that to obedience was attached the promise of immortal, everlasting life. Now Paul. On his disobedience, man was expelled. He was expelled from the garden and from access to the tree of life. And this means that man has forfeited what was symbolized by the tree of life. By the threat of Genesis 2:17, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We are surely justified in concluding that if man had not sinned, he would have a right to the tree of life. A right to the tree of life. And therefore, a right to that which would symbolize and seal eternal life. Right to that which would symbolize and seal eternal life. So far, with this distinction, we know that Adam acted in a representative capacity. Acted
Signa representative capacity.
Because the
whole human race was affected by sin.
This is clearly set forth in Romans 5:12
and 1 Corinthians 15,
verses 22, 45, and 46. Later, but sufficient now to cite these texts.
By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, and all men sinned. Then 6. The race, the whole race, has been involved in sin and condemnation and death. The whole race
has been confirmed, I should have said, has been
confirmed in sin and condemnation and death as a result of Adam's sin. The correlate is that this principle would have acted with similar universality in the direction of life
in the event of a successful probation.
That same principle would have acted with similar universality in the direction of life on in the event of a successful probation.
Then 7,
the seventh datum is that analogy is drawn in the scriptures between Adam and Christ. They stand in unique and incomparable relations to the human race.
Unique and incomparable relations to the human race. The simplicity of the schematism in 1 Corinthians 15,
45-49, the simplicity of the schematism there is very liable to obscure for us. It's meant to be the opposite, but it's very liable to obscure for us the significance of Paul's teaching.
There is none before Adam, for he is the first man.
There is none between Adam and Christ, because Christ is the second man.
There is none after Christ, because Christ is the last man.
So you have here an inclusive construction of man's relationships, of all of man's relationships.
All of the relationships of men to one another and to God,
particularly the latter.
All of men's relationships to God are construed under these two relationships. Adam. Now, we know that in the Jesus of Christ, obedience successfully completed has as its consequence the righteousness, the justification, and the life those whom he represents. Righteousness, the justification, and the life of those who represent. That is, that they who are represented are the heirs of eternal life because what Christ has done for them.
Has done as their reps.
How could we then fail
to insist that obedience successfully completed by Adam would have meant
the indefectible righteousness, justification, and life to all those who he represents.
Righteousness, justification, and the life of all those who he represented, and therefore
the actual fact, you see, of the fall on the part of Adam has meant for the whole human race then condemnation, death. It's an indisputable fact. Sin, condemnation, death for all. The representative headship of Adam meant for all those whom he represented, namely the new humanity, righteousness, justification, and life, and all these of indefectible character.
Yes? Did you say the headship, the representative headship of Adam for
that
second group?
Is that the answer? Yes. The representative headship of Christ. The representative headship of Christ has involved for all of the new humanity righteousness, justification, life, and all of these with indefectible character.
Why is the one universal the unknown?
Oh, well. That's the secret counsel of God.
Dear friend, you know that it is so. Why is hid in the secret council of God's sovereign will. Now you see that by way of parenthesis, these you know. You see, these two are indisputable. The only thing we infer is, you see, from all the deeds, that if Adam had persevered and completed his obedience, there would be the correspondence. Righteousness, justification, and life for all those who be righteous. Now that is all on that subject, as far as the biblical data are concerned. You may be able to add to the biblical data, and you may be able to expand, you see, what I listed under these seven items, but that's all for the time being. Number three, the nature of the administration. The nature of the administration. Very important to take note of the fact that this administration was not. It is very important to take note of the fact that this administration was not a contract. Or a compact. Every notion of mutual agreement must be eliminated. That is mutual agreement between God and that. Stands in the world, this sovereign initiation and dispensation on the part of God. Sovereign initiation and dispensation on the part of God. That is what stands in the forefront. Adam was the recipient God simply said to him, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt have not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You see, you have just that intrusion on the part of God. The intrusion of that additional requirement. We are not
not required to know, to believe that Adam knew all the implications. We are not required to believe that he knew that he was acting as representative head of the human race. In that representative capacity. And we know that from several considerations. I must have left some of my notes in my room. I can't find them. But has befallen the human race. And consequently, it wasn't Adam alone who was involved in this institution, this constitution. Second, we are expressly informed of the solidarity existing between Adam and posterity. Again, of course, in Romans 5:12-19, and in the 1 Corinthians 15:22-49. Particularly 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam all died, even so the Christ of the Lord be made alive. Then third, there is the consideration arising from the principle of solidarity, which runs through the whole of the scripture. The consideration arising from this principle of solidarity, on which God's government of man is built, or in terms of which God's government of men is always directed. No person, no person can in the government of God as an individual. He always has his corporate relationship. There's first of all the family relationship. There's the social relationship. It's the political and in the esoteric realm there is the solidarity with Christ first of all, and the solidarity with one another in Christ, so that the redeemed are the body of Christ and the fellowship of the saints. It is a fact of
God's government that is far too frequently overlooked in our thinking,
in our sense of responsibility, also in our sense of privilege.
Corporate relationship belongs to the very constitution of the race.
And consequently, in view of that fact, the principle of solidarity,
permeates all through the relationship.
It is all together. Reasonable to infer
that this principle of solidarity came to unique expression in the relationship which the first man sustained to the whole human race.
Don't take no space for a minute.
A great deal of the objection that is commonly urged against
our involvement in the sin of Adam arises from failure to take account of the principle of our death.
We'll never realize it. Consequences for both good and evil through from the corporate relationship which we stand to man. Simply a fact, an empirical fact that cannot be denied. But it is also a fact that God revealed will that men do exist in these corporate relations. Now,
it's altogether in accord with what is exemplified again and again in God's government of man. Altogether in accord with that there should be a unique expression of this solidarity. Connection with the first man. Well, that's all on the subject of the nature of the administration. Now, Paul, we come to the condition. Now, that is particularly coherent with the other head. But I can't get away from it very well. I wish I could have a different heading here that would be more coherent with what goes before, but I have to use it, not any other term, that we do the purpose. The condition is not so much the condition of the administration, but is the condition of life that was established in this administration. The condition, of course, is obedience. And this obedience is focused in the prohibition, or the demand for this obedience, importance in the prohibition respecting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Now, the effect of this concentration is not to reduce the area of obedience to this particular prohibition. It didn't mean that the other creation ordinances were suspended until Adam would have completed this probation and peace. Inconceivable.
The others could have been suspended. The purpose and effect of this prohibition is to test in a concentrated way the obedience which man owed to God along the whole line of his obligation, all along the line of his obligation. And it was to exemplify the obedience which would be required of Adam if he were to fulfill the divine demand in all the depth and length and breadth of their application. The obedience that would be required of Adam in all the length and breadth and depth of the obligation. Now it is quite apparent that this obedience would have to be perfect obedience. There is really no such thing as imperfect obedience, because the moment that imperfection enters, then disobedience. And disobedience is the opposite of obedience. You would have to apply here the same principle that is enunciated in the New Testament. If we are guilty at one point, we are guilty of all. We are guilty at all. And if Adam failed to any extent rendering the obedience which his relationship to God demands, then he would have failed of his obedience, and he would have violated the condition which is enunciated in this institution or constitution. However, we have much more to say about this condition. There are two conditions under which it was necessary for man to fulfill this condition of perfect obedience. And the first condition is that of probation, the second that of temptation. Capital A and capital B, probation and temptation. Now temptation.
There is probation, pardon me, capital A. Probation
was symbolized by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
As we found already, the most reasonable inference is that this was probationary.
And of course, probationary by the action of God. God is the agent in probation. The tempter is the agent in tempting.
It is necessary at this point to raise the question, what is the precise meaning of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
What is this knowledge?
Implied in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Well, there are really four different alternatives, but I'm going to pass over the discussion of these various alternatives
and take the position
that this knowledge of good and evil would have applied to either alternative of the probation charge.
Would have applied to either alternative of the probation charge.
If we did not have Genesis 3:22-24, we would not be able to say that this knowledge could refer to the issue of an unsuccessful probation. The knowledge would have been the issue of an unsuccessful probation. But you see, in that passage, we read, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." The same formula that is used in the connection with the tree. The man is become as one of us to know good and evil. So the only way whereby you could escape the conclusion that man in his fallen state has the knowledge of good and evil is by regarding that passage in Genesis 3 as holy irony, and therefore as meaning the opposite. A holy irony. Irony. Holy irony. And of course you know that irony means the opposite of what is actually said. I don't believe that exegesis would be canonical, that he and God is speaking in terms of holy irony, because this is given as the reason why he is thrust forth from access to the tree of life. And he is thrust forth from access to the tree of life, and therefore it would not be reasonable to regard the passage ironically.